So there are many things that are subjective, right? Many things that are a matter of opinion. For instance, what is the best pizza topping? Right? Well, chicken bacon ranch, right? Chicken bacon ranch by far is the best flavor of pizza. It's the one I always go to. If you said Hawaiian, I mean, subjectively, I guess you can hold that opinion, but I mean, more power to you. I'll let you have that opinion because, yes, this is subjective, right? Another one, favorite sport?
Arm wrestling.
Right? Arm wrestling, it is kind of an organized sport these days. There's also football for many of us. We enjoy football. Then there's basketball, baseball, and kind of whatever you grew up or excelled at or just enjoy. It's true that you can do you, and I can do what I like. It's subjective, right? What brings us joy? There isn't a truth statement to say with absolute certainty basketball is the best sport, right? You can't say that. It's subjective. But not everything is subjective. And there are things that some people would consider to be a matter of opinion, and they would put in that subjective category that is not. And what I'm talking about are spiritual truths, spiritual realities. What I'm talking about are the answers to the biggest questions, way bigger than what's your favorite pizza topping or what's your favorite sport. I'm talking about those questions that are, why are we here? What happens after we die? Is there a God? How does one get to heaven? There are many that consider these questions to be subjective. You can believe what you want. If that brings you peace or hope or joy, or if that's what you think, then you do you. But in reality, these questions have objective truths behind them. Not everyone can be right when they answer the question, is there a heaven? And if so, how do we get there? There either is or there isn't, right? When it comes to these questions, many think that the best thing to do is to kind of shrug your shoulders and relegate it as a matter of opinion. In fact, whatever you believe is great, as long as you believe your truth with sincerity, right? But that doesn't mean that that's the reality, because these are matters of objective truth. There has to be truth about these important questions. And what I want to remind us today is Jesus said that he came to testify to the truth, that he was born and came for this purpose, to testify to the truth. That means his presence here on earth, his life, his birth, his incarnation, his life, his teachings, and both his death and his resurrection was a proclamation to the world about what is true. And we believe, as Christians, we believe that the core doctrines of the gospel, which are rooted in these historical realities and are preserved and presented in the inspired scriptures, we believe that this gospel is the true gospel, the one true gospel, and it presents the truth on these questions. Yet, there are many today, there is a growing number, and many today that scoff, that literally scoff in anger at the idea of Jesus claiming to be the truth, the objective, one and only truth. And they respond to the truths of the gospel as presented in the scriptures with the same dismissiveness that Pilate did. If you remember Pilate's response, when Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth, Pilate, scoffing and with dismissiveness, had this question, what is truth? What do you mean you're claiming truth here? He had the opportunity as truth was standing right in front of him. And instead of receiving the truth, he dismissed it. Today we are going to set the stage for a new sermon series called Another Gospel. And as you see on the screen, there's something up there. You can tell it says Another Gospel. And yet when you look at it, you kind of cock your head sideways a little bit and go, something's not right about that, right? If you haven't deciphered it yet, there's two letters that are upside down, right? But I do that on purpose because this is the whole concept of a lot of it looks right, and yet there are things about it that are very upside down. And so you have to know the way that letter is supposed to look to know that as it appears, that's not just, well, in my opinion, the A looks better upside down, right? No, you can't do that. We have to know what the A looks like to then be able to distinguish that A is wrong. We have to know the doctrines of the Holy Scripture, of the gospel, so that if something is presented like this, we can say, no, I can see that's wrong. And that is wrong. And whenever doctrines are presented that are wrong, it always leads to danger, to big issues that have significant fallout in the church. So we're going to look at a passage today in Galatians that, in my opinion, the more I read it, the more concerned I grew. The more I put myself in Paul's place, and I said, this, what he's writing, deeply concerns me as a pastor. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, Paul, Paul was writing to a group that he thought had received the gospel, the one true gospel. But these people had been influenced by deceptions and distortions. And they weren't discerning the errors that they were hearing. They didn't sense that what they were hearing was another gospel. And so Paul wrote with urgency and with clarity and with objective truth statements that what they were hearing, that the gospel that was being presented, yes, from within the church, wasn't the gospel, the one true gospel, but was in fact another gospel that really is no gospel at all. If it is another gospel, and if the doctrines are twisted and distorted. So from my heart, I'm asking you in these coming weeks through the rest of the summer, I think we have 7 weeks left of the summer, and I think I have tentatively about that many sermons planned, but I'm going to ask you to do something that, again, it's interesting that Sherlock was already mentioned, Carol. When I watched a more recent rendition of the Sherlock Holmes series or movies, there was something mentioned that kind of caught my ear, because it's not a phrase that we used often. But Moriarty, who is the bad guy, spoiler alert, Moriarty is one of the bad guys, right? And he's the most clever bad guy that Sherlock had ever come up against, right? He was always kind of that nemesis that always seemed to get away with the crimes because they were so cleverly done. And Moriarty wrote a note to Sherlock as Sherlock was trying to decipher what was going to happen next and trying to solve the crime. And Moriarty said, "Steal your mind, Holmes." And that was such an interesting, that even the bad guy was saying that to him. But this idea of steal your mind, like steel, like hardened steel, is this phrase that in essence means you need to focus all of your mental energies on this task that is in front of you because of the difficult nature of what's being presented to you. And I think we need to, in today's America and in today's world, in today's timeline within the nearing end of days, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe we need to steel our minds upon the gospel. Because Jesus says not that there's going to be wolves out there that are obvious wolves that are going to try to get into the church, growling and surrounding us like a pack. That's not what he says, right? There's not going to be obvious wolves out there that we just have to identify and keep out. What does he tell us? There are going to be wolves amongst you that are dressed in sheep's clothing. There are going to be great deceptions, little twists and distortions that work their way from within. And we as a congregation, together, need to steel our minds upon the great doctrines of our gospel, these objective realities that are in God's word for us. So let us hear the ideas in Galatians chapter 1 that we're going to look at today, and let us steel our minds upon the one true gospel, that we would recognize the importance of being able to detect any and all distortions, and that we would be able to remain true to the saving gospel of Christ. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have given us this time together today to once again sing your praises and orientate our hearts in a place of humility and worship, because you are great and worthy of our praise. And also, Lord, we orientate our hearts humbly in thanksgiving to the wonderful things that you are doing in our midst, to the answered prayers, to the ways that we are able to love and support one another and lean on the everlasting arms. Lord, thank you for these things. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to the gospel, I pray that you would evermore, by your Spirit, enlighten us to know this great gospel, to be able to identify where teachings are contrary and causing harm within the church, and that we would, in faith, remain true to this one true great gospel that has the power to save. Lord, to that end we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So yes, as Ron mentioned, we are coming out of a series in Romans where Paul, in essence, preached the gospel. I never grow tired of saying this. In the beginning of Romans, he says, I'm set apart as an apostle of the gospel of Christ. He said, I am eager to preach this gospel to you in all of its complexities, yes, but in all of its true doctrines, the gospel. He said, I'm eager to preach this gospel to you in Rome. And then he said, and I am not ashamed of this gospel, because in it, these objective truths presented in this gospel has the power to save. The righteousness of God is revealed. So at the end of the letter, Paul writes this, I appeal to you, his final appeal. Let us remember, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who would cause divisions and create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Mark them and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Whether you are young or old, let us each commit in our own minds and our own hearts not to be one of those naive hearts. But like Bereans, let us study and be diligent, because this text says that naive hearts aren't anchored and rooted in the doctrines of the gospel, but their itching ears hear flattering teaching, and they are deceived, and they are pulled astray. Let us commit to not be one of those simple, naive hearts that fall prey to smooth talkers that present contrary doctrines. Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. But as he is testifying to the truth, there is also one in our world that has great influence, that is spreading great deceptions. He is known as the great deceiver, the accuser. And his number one task is to corrupt this good news. So let us now, with fresh resolve, with steeled minds, look at this passage that sets the stage for our coming weeks This is Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, we read this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Paul first establishes himself within the office of apostle. And he says, I was given this office by Jesus Christ and by God our Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. And so this was an office that he held, that he officially received from God. But this begs the question, as he with authority was presenting these great doctrine truths within the scriptures that are recorded in letters like Galatians and in others, this begs the question, are there modern day apostles that carry the same office and the same authority that Paul had, that are able to give us fresh and exciting revelations? There's a growing movement in America that says, yes, there are. Modern day apostles who carry authority from God, just like Paul, who are even writing new and updated, fresh translations of the Bible. Does that concern anyone? I hope so. There's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation that has infiltrated many churches. There's a book out that I'm reading that I'll present on later called Counterfeit Kingdom that is looking into these modern day apostles and this Reformation and all of the New Age practices that are working into this new and exciting way to hear from God and experience him. And it's sneaking into music, our worship songs, it's sneaking into church practices and ideas, it's the language is sneaking into our prayer lives. This is what I mean when I say we have to steel our minds. These things creep into the church and they work their way, these ideas and these ideologies and these concepts that are rooted in false doctrines work their way into the church. Imperceptibly at first, but then they grow and grow and grow until you're hooked and you don't even know you're hooked. So that's one we'll look at. And again, just Paul establishes himself as an apostle. That's not a title or an office that man can take upon himself, but has to be relegated from God, as Paul says here. Carrying on in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here, in just a small snapshot, Paul reminds those in Galatia about the gospel that they received. He didn't do what he did in Romans and present the whole gospel in all of its grandeur, but he wanted to give them just the snippet version. And he simply says this: Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Again, within this simple phrase, there are core gospel doctrines that are being attacked today from within churches. There are some that say, God sacrificing his son? Do you hear yourself? That's the phrase, cosmic child abuse. Why would God, didn't God frown upon child sacrifices? And yet the core of the doctrines that you're presenting is that a father offered a son? And they say, that's not the gospel I believe. That when I read the scriptures, you might understand that, but this is what I read. The way you understand it is cosmic child abuse, and that is to be rejected. Also, this says Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us and doesn't add anything else to this, but presents, Paul is presenting the all-sufficient sacrifice for sins, which again is being attacked within our churches today. Is Jesus' sacrifice for sin sufficient, or do we need to add works to that? People are thinking we can have Jesus' sacrifice and without any deliverance from this present evil age, we can live according to our flesh and have this fire insurance, so to speak. Because I was baptized, because I prayed a prayer, I have this deep abiding assurance that no matter how I live, no matter if I'm repenting or bearing fruit in keeping with repentance at all, I know I was baptized, and that's preached at funerals often. Have you been to one of those funerals where in your mind you're acknowledging, I didn't see fruit of salvation, and yet the pastor stands up there and says, I'm so glad I know that so-and-so was baptized, and I know where they are, and it doesn't sit right. And yet these truths are being presented from pulpits to mass congregations who like the medicine of an easy gospel. They can say, yeah, you know, I was baptized too, and so I'm good. Or yeah, I prayed a prayer or did this, and so I know, without any fruit keeping with repentance, no obedience of faith. And so these ideas are being presented more and more so, not out in the world, but from pulpits. For every doctrine of the gospel, you can trust that today there is a distortion to it at every turn. So again, this phrase over and over, steel your mind upon the gospel. Verses 6 through 9. Try to get into Paul's frame of mind here, especially in verse 6 as he starts this. As he dives into this letter, he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul himself and the apostles, he says, even if we later on, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, contrary to the one presented in Romans, contrary to the one we have presented and preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Can we share in Paul's amazement here? He says, you are so quickly being led astray. You are so quick to hear a teaching from someone that you consider a spiritual authority, and you just accept it no matter what. And Paul says, I'm astonished that this is the case, that you're not able to distinguish an upside-down A from a regular right-side-up A, is in essence what he's saying here. And I see two things at play here. I see one, naive hearts. Naive hearts that are just willing to accept anything that's taught. That's not what Scripture says. Test everything. Be a Berean. Look into it. Study it. Be a workman approved. Do not have naive hearts, but in faith lean in to the Holy Spirit guiding you through his inspired word. And next, the thing that I see here is powerful deceptions, right? The upside down A is kind of elusive. Or kind of not a good analogy, because it's one that we're so familiar with. But our enemy, who is the father of lies, and when he lies, he is speaking his native tongue. He is the master at deceptive speak and smooth talk and flattery and giving you just enough that your itching ear says, yeah, that, you know, I could see how that kind of makes sense. And then once he has a little foothold, he works a little more and a little more and a little more to pull us. There are powerful deceptions that take a steeled mind and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the inspired word to distinguish those false teachings that we need to mark and avoid. I have to be honest, I feel like I've bitten off a bit more than I can chew with this series. So I appreciate your prayers in the coming weeks, because this is a daunting task. And I don't claim, like, I am the ultimate authority to preach on the gospel. Like, I am still studying. I still acknowledge that there are deceptions out there. I don't claim to be one who is, like, ultimate discernment and incapable of falling or faltering. And so please be praying for me. Please study. Don't take everything I say for absolute, but study along with me. Let us be iron sharpening iron in these coming weeks, because there are powerful deceptions that have significant consequences. Paul says here, to accept another gospel is, in essence, to desert him who called you. These are matters of salvation that are at stake here. Paul makes clear how important it is to stay true to the one true gospel. Another alarming passage that, again, I don't mean to sound the alarm and say this is a church that's on uneven rocks. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So I don't want you to be unduly concerned. But I do want to sound the alarm to the extent that we should be giving due attention to these matters. This is another alarming passage that I came across, Matthew 24:24. I think most of us are familiar with it, but in this context, this is from the Olivet Discourse in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is talking about the coming days and the end times and his second coming. And he's talking about some of the events and some of the cultural things that are happening before his second coming. And in Matthew 24:24, Jesus says this: "False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders." Those days are coming. And I think we already see shadows of it today. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead. Meaning this is organized by spiritual forces of darkness to pull away, to uproot any gospel seed that it can. If you take that gospel, the parable of the soils, it says these will come so as to mislead, and it says this, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Meaning that even the elect will be shaken and caught off guard by these false prophets that are speaking supposedly on behalf of God, or are even showing great signs that would draw us in, right? So there's an alarm that's being sounded here by Christ to say, be on your guard, steel your minds. And yet within this passage, as is often characteristic of Christ, there's also great comfort. Because he says it's intended to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Meaning there is a safety and an assurance for those of us who are saved. There's that comfort there for us as well, of God's preserving power within salvation. That, again, I say, God be praised for that. But again, we must not be naive. We must know the gospel, and we must steel our minds to be able to identify those who are misleading, attempting to mislead us, but also misleading many with false gospel. Paul says in verse 7, once again, of our text, that there are some who trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. They were there even in Paul's day at the very beginning, those who distorted these doctrines, and they are present in our day as well. Those who are wowing the world with signs and wonders, and attached to those are false promises and false gospels. Those who would question God's word and invite you to deconstruct your faith. Are you so sure about what you think you're sure about? Within progressive Christianity, doubt is the number one applauded thing as you deconstruct all of these historical Christian stances. So as they question God's word and invite you to deconstruct your faith, again, it creeps in slowly, but one step after another, People have found themselves completely lost and adrift, and it's heartbreaking. But again, I think back to the father of lies in the very beginning when he stated, did God really say? He hasn't changed his tactics. Progressive Christianity is built upon that question. Did God really say? Did God really mean? There are also within traditions certain religious works that people attach to salvation that either give false assurances or mislead. Those who promise that if you've done certain things, then you can know that you are saved. If there is a doctrine, as I've said, if there is a doctrine of the gospel, there is a distortion to it, that a crack may be found to infiltrate and cause people to crumble. Satan looks for faith to devour and lives to ruin. He was in the beginning planting seeds of doubt with God's word, and he is active today presenting contrary gospels wherever he can. And Paul is clear at the end of this passage. Twice he says, even if we or an angel present this contrary gospel, it's a serious matter. Let them be accursed for presenting that. But please study the gospel to know where there is contrary gospel, that you may, according to the Spirit of God and in his preserving and the sacred scriptures, that you may stay true to the one true gospel. Will you commit yourself alongside me to this difficult task in these coming weeks? With God as our guide and his Holy Spirit shining light into the truth of the gospel and exposing any and all lies that are contrary to the gospel. As I've alluded to, we're going to look at progressive Christianity, prosperity gospel, the religious gospel, the NAR movement, the New Apostolic Reformation, and more. Jesus came to testify to the truth, the objective truth, the truth that we're called to know and hold fast to. And the truth is a message. It's good news. It isn't a message like pick your favorite pizza topping. It isn't an opinion like what's the best macroeconomic policy. It isn't rooted in opinion, like a regular set of understanding or beliefs. But as Michael shared in his testimony at Treehouse, he said, I met someone who talked about Jesus like I'd never heard anyone talk about Jesus before. They said, I believe in Jesus and his words more than I believe in gravity. That was a big statement. And Michael thought, can we know? Just like I can be assured that when I roll out of bed, I'm going to step on the floor and not float to the ceiling. Can I be sure that when I go into God's word, I am reading truth that will guide me in God's objective truth? And I present to you this morning, yes, that is what God gives us in his word and according to his Spirit. So let us study. Let us answer those questions. Who is Jesus? What did he do? What is the Bible? How does one get to heaven? Let us clearly establish those answers, but also be aware anywhere that there are contrary answers trying to creep in and dismantle the truths of the one true gospel. One final word of alarm or caution. I read somewhere, and I didn't fact check this, but every New Testament letter warns about false teachers with great concern, with the exception of apparently Philemon. But it's all throughout the New Testament, and this is how 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says it. And again, this is explicitly from the Spirit, meaning God is revealing this for us to know and hold on to and act accordingly. But it says this in 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention, listening, believing to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. That is what will be on the rise as demons multiply their activities on earth as they sense Christ's coming drawing near. The Spirit explicitly says, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That gospel that was planted but not taking root, Satan will attempt to steal to the best of his ability. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Family, let us do our due diligence and steel our minds upon the one true gospel, that we would be able to be a light in this area, presenting the one true gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your great salvation that we know that we have in Christ. Lord, open our eyes, increase our faith. Let us sharpen one another. Thank you for your word that is a guide to us. Thank you that these great doctrines of the gospel have been presented clearly and been preserved in your word that we might know the gospel. Help us to study and also be able to identify the counterfeits. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.